This message was recorded at Vision Baptist Church in Alpharetta, Georgia. This is the next message in our series on the book of John entitled, Jesus is God.
Man, if you were blessed like that as I was, would you join me in saying amen? When the word of God is read, when it's taught, when it's sang, it ministers unto our weary soul. And I'm thankful for that. He gives us peace as we trust in his word in the middle of the storms. He gives us peace. I'm thankful that we get to see that together today. So as earlier in John chapter number 14, verses 27 through verses 31, we're going to jump right into this. I told Pastor as I was preparing, I feel like Melissa Newton or any of the other mothers in here that are 40 weeks pregnant. She's not in here today. I am ready to deliver, meaning that I am ready to share what is on my heart about this because it has ministered to me so much. The word has. I'm thankful for Pastor as we go through the book of John that I get to preach the verses that he would have been in today because Pastor doesn't have a pulpit ministry. I don't have a pulpit ministry, but the word of God has a ministry and our church and his words are true. And I pray that I will share that with you and that I will not make the message unclear. John 14 verses 27 through 31 that we've already read, but we look again at verse number 27, as you've already could tell this morning, our theme in the word peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. As I was mentioning earlier, people in our church going through things, and I might have mentioned something you're going through, or maybe you're going through something, I didn't mention it. You may be in here and say, I'm not going through that storm that he gives peace in, that everything is going okay for me. As Jesus speaks to his disciples here, he is going to speak in a way that will strengthen them, that will grow their faith. And I cannot tell you, regardless if you're in a storm today or you're not, you're still in need of strengthening. You're still in need of being reminded of the fact that there is a peace, there's a perfection in his plans, and that being obedient through what he tells us to do will show our love to the Father. So let me set the scene here for you as we've been going over the last couple of chapters so that you know the setting, the context of when Jesus speaks to the disciples. Jesus is in the upper room with the disciples. Judas has already been dismissed. They knew that one of them would betray Jesus. They just didn't know which one, and they still don't. Jesus had told him he was leaving. Peter reacts and questions Jesus' decision. Thomas says, we do not know where you're going, and we don't know how to get there either. Twice now he has told them to stop being troubled. A few weeks ago we were in John chapter number 14. Now we're at the end of John chapter number 14, and he's saying it again. Let your heart be not troubled. The disciples with Jesus bodily, they can see them. They're dealing with it, which lets me know that in the day we live in this congregation of believers, that in the beginning of the chapter and at the end of the chapter, at the beginning of the year and at the end of the year, that this is an ongoing battle that we may have, that no matter how many years of being saved and being a believer, that a troubled heart can still come even to the mature saint. So he says here, let your heart be not troubled. He has told you, he has provided a peace. He has provided the way. They've experienced many things with Jesus from the day that they began following him on the shore of Galilee. They were with him when he fed the 5,000. They were with him when he came upon the home of a young child that was dead. And he still had peace knowing that he could work, that he was not late. They had seen him in so many different circumstances. But now he's leaving. And where will they go when they need food? When they need to feed 5,000 people, when they are hungry, where will they go when they need to pay their taxes? He even took care of that for them. Remember, they needed to pay their taxes. And so he said, go fishing. So that's what I do every year when I should pay my taxes. I go fishing. No, that doesn't work there. But he provided their taxes for them. And where will they go when they need answers to the questions? He was meeting all of their needs right there with them. And now they're saying, what's going to happen? So before we look at this piece, we just see a persistent problem. The beginning of 14 and the end of 14, that it just keeps coming up. It comes up in my life and it comes up in your life. And we enjoy that peace and then something happens and it seems to rock us off center. And so that we are being troubled people. And the disciples are still dealing with this. How would they feel their need for a provider once he leaves? How will they feel as they lose the person that they loved? Jesus told them in 14 and verse number 18, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. What he's saying here, he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. They're saying, We're just now starting to understand, Jesus, that if you can feed 5,000, you remember he fed 5,000, and a little bit later they're like, we're hungry, where's the food going to come from? And they're like, are you paying attention, guys? He fed 5,000, I'm sure he's going to be able to take care of you. And they're just now starting to understand that he can take care of them. But how is he going to take care of them if he's not here? That's the problem that they're having. And we're going to see in a little bit, they're dealing with selfishness. He says, I'm going to go back to my father, and they're saying, we can't, don't leave us. Don't leave us orphans. Don't leave us here without anybody to guide and protect us. Don't leave us like this. And he tells them, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send the Spirit. That Jesus said, as I leave and go to the Father, I will send the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit will come to you. And then someday I will leave and I will come back and I will take you to the Father. So listen, God said that I am going to God, and that while I'm God, I will send God, and someday I, as God, will come back and take you to God. Do you understand? There is no lapse here. That God says, I will not leave you comfortless, that my presence will be with you all this time, and that peace that I'm leaving you, my peace you will have with you always. It's so exciting to see this. I read a story in this book, Sleeping with Bread, by Dennis Lynn. It says, during the bombing raids of World War II, thousands of children are orphaned and left to starve. The fortunate ones were rescued and placed in refugee camps where they received food and good care. But many of these children who had lost so much could not sleep at night. They feared waking up to find themselves once again homeless and without food. Nothing seemed to reassure them. Finally, someone hit upon the idea of giving each child a piece of bread to hold at bedtime. Holding their bread, these children could finally sleep in peace. All through the night, the bread reminded them, today I ate and I will eat again tomorrow. Jesus is saying, I'm here with you right now, and you know that you're going to come to me. And they said, we understand that, but what about that gap in the middle? What about you being here, then you're not being here? And he says, I am leaving God with you while I'm gone. As those orphans would hold the bread and they said, I ate this morning and I'll eat again. Or I ate tonight, I'll eat again in the morning. And they held onto that bread, that between Jesus being on earth and us being in heaven with the Father, the Holy Spirit is here providing a peace that was sung about so well this morning. They had just begun to realize that he could meet their needs. They wanted to see the Father. John 14:7, he says, if you had known me, you should have known the Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. He told that to Tom. He says, you say you want to go see God and that would comfort you. But if you're looking at me, you're looking at the Father. They could only see things in relationship to themselves. Now, I was surprised by this as I began to see the sorrow in their heart and their troubled heart, to find in this passage that the reason that their hearts were troubled has to do with selfishness. In verse number 28, he says, you have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. He's saying, guys, if you love me, I'm going back to the Father. That's where I want to be. And they said, but we can't have you leave me. How many of you have been there before? As your loved one that was a believer wanted to go on to heaven, and you wanted them to go on to heaven, and you knew that's where they wanted to be, but you said, I just can't have you leave me. I can't imagine life without you. And so we should grieve. It's natural. But after weeks and weeks, we must know that we are being selfish to want them away from the Father and from Jesus and back with us. And they're saying, your selfishness is causing trouble here for you. These are people that had left all. They had left their family. They had left their vocation. They had left religion. And they had left everything, and they followed Jesus. And they're saying, you got us here, and now you're going to leave us high and dry. You're going to leave us as orphans. You're going to leave us as any place. There's no place to go. And we felt that before. We said, God, we knew that you were leading us here, and we thought we were obeying you in faith, and we thought we were doing what was right. And I made the hard decisions at work, and I made the hard decision in my family, and I thought I was being obedient to you. And you took me to this place, and then now you're gone. Where did you go when I needed you? And he did not leave you or them comfortless. He provided a peace that passes all understanding, Philippians 4:7 tells us. Peter would know one day as he stood at Pentecost and he preached, and the Holy Spirit worked through him and people were saved. He would say, I know the peace. I know the perfections of his plans. I know that the Spirit of God is working through me, and I'm so aware of it right now. But between where he's at in the story in 14 and the day of Pentecost, he's worried. He's worried that he's going to be left alone. And Jesus will strengthen their faith. He did not leave the disciples as orphans in this world, and he did not leave Vision Baptist Church as orphans in this world without a comforter. So now we see here the persistent problem, but we see a provision of peace that he left, an immediate inheritance that we will receive. Jesus will leave them with peace and sending the Holy Spirit. At the end of chapter number 14, we see that he leaves through the word of God that we have with us today. He will provide peace to us. And then in 15, we'll see that he leaves his love and in his joy. In Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 79, I read this in my devotions this week as I was thinking about peace. And I was so excited to see this. You know the job description of John the Baptist? He points people to Jesus, who prepares the way. This is what John the Baptist, it was said about him as a baby, if they were making business cards for John the Baptist as a baby. I know that's a weird picture for you here. But even in the early days, they knew, in the womb, they knew what the plan was for him. And so they said, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Jesus is peace. He's not just the provider of peace, but he is peace. And if this does not calm your troubled heart, I'm sorry to tell you today that nothing will. You will not find comfort in anything in this world outside of this. You know, and this will help you when you see that the Holy Spirit is the only person that can provide peace and comfort you. It's going to help you on every relationship in your life. You know, husbands and wives, as you look to take from your wife that peace, you're going to quickly realize that they cannot provide that for you, that you're asking something of them that only the Holy Spirit can provide. And you will create something, a burden in your marriage that does not belong. Children, as you expect your parents to provide this for you, they cannot take you to this. This is something that only the Holy Spirit can provide. So we know this to be the great desire of all people. Adam Intadom helped me with a few words. I think I can say them, Adam. You helped me enough, okay? Adam was in North Africa a couple summers ago. And you know, peace is the desire of all the people in the world. People know that. It's seen all throughout television and books, and people talk about it all the time. Jewish people would say shalom, which would be peace. And then Adam, when he would greet people when he was in Northern Africa a couple summers ago, he would say words like shalom aleichem. Pretty good. Salam aleikum, which is to say, peace be upon you. And then selectum salam, and peace be upon you. And when they would say goodbye, I won't even try that one. But when they say goodbye, they would say, may peace go with you. So as you come upon people, they would say, peace be upon you. And then as you would leave, you would say, may peace go with you. In every culture, in every language, there's this understanding of peace, and people look for it and they want it. That all the false religions of the world, that they thrive today and they continue to grow because a real need for peace. False religions, but a real need for peace. That it's built into all of us to understand that there is a division between us and a holy God, that there is sin that separated us. And even though the people don't have the vocabulary to say it, they know that there is something wrong and broken, and they desire peace. And he says, not as the world gives you. You know, when you in a country like that, when they would say peace, those are empty words. They would say peace unto you, but they can't provide peace. When they say go in peace, they can't pack you up a lunchbox of peace and send it with you. Those are empty. Our American equivalent of it is, hey, how's it going? Pass me the ketchup. You know, it's how's it going? But you don't look anybody in their eyes, and you don't really care how they're doing. You just say, how's it going? And then you move on to your next sentence. And so you know that. You've seen that when people oftentimes will say, how's it going? How's your day been? You know it's empty. It doesn't mean anything many times. In other parts of the world, when they would say peace, they know it's empty. They can't provide peace, and they couldn't give it to you. And if there was any peace, they would take it for themselves. If there's only one, they couldn't give it to you. So it's empty. But Jesus says, I don't give it to you like that. I don't greet you, my disciples, right now with a word of peace. And then when I leave, say, peace, be you warmed and filled and go. He says, I am God. I'll send the Holy Spirit. I'm saying peace because I provide it now. And when I leave, I'll say peace with you because the Holy Spirit can provide that for you. And he will. And it's the great desire of all people. And because of this, false religion sells it. It markets it. It puts it in a package. It sells it in church buildings. It sells it in religious centers all around the world. The people with a real need for peace come to false places of worship because they need something so badly that they will go any place that promises to give it. And I tell you today that I cannot give it to you, that is only can be given from God because it belongs to Him. But do you see that? The only description here that they have about peace, the adjective here, is he says, my peace. John 14:27, and he says, let your he says, peace I leave unto you, my peace I give unto you. He has imparted unto them what he has. These disciples had seen it. Who was sleeping when they were on the boat and the boat was going to be turned upside down? Jesus was sleeping. They had seen it, as I said, as he came upon Lazarus, who was already dead, and they said he was too late. He still had peace, an inner peace that allowed a confidence regardless of the chaos that was going around. When Jesus told the disciples, my peace, they knew what was going on, an inward peace for a conflicted soul, the work of sanctification in their lives. Sin causes so many sleepless nights. Selfishness causes so many sleepless nights. All this is going on. And Jesus, when they saw him, he didn't have that. They watched him, and while everybody else was nervous and scared, he didn't have that. And they watched that, and he said, what I have, I'm going to give you. And he says, while watching Jesus, they should have known. And a gift derives its value from the giver. So when he said, my peace, he gave the greatest explanation of peace possible, that it belonged to word, it belonged to God, and now he's giving it to us. And not only stated it in his word, but we see it in his actions. So continue to talk about this peace. What do we learn from the Bible about the peace that Jesus can give us? First of all, we can see in the system of reconciliation. As I said earlier, you and I know, and everybody in the world, even though they know the vocabulary, they know there's something between us and a holy God, that we are not God, that something is broken, and that he offers a peace to them to fix this. In verse number 30, it says here that he has nothing in me. He says, Satan has nothing on me. He cannot point a finger at me as if he was a politician running for presidency. They begin to dig up stuff on them. And every president, you see how far they get. And then something seems to come out about them. He's saying, Satan, no matter what campaign, no matter how many people you hire, you will find nothing on me because I am without sin. And because he was out sin, he was able to die in the place of sinners like you and I, and to provide reconciliation back to God. 2 Corinthians 5:18. And all things are of God, who is reconciled to himself by Jesus Christ, has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Can I tell you today, if you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are still living an unreconciled life. That you have sins that have not been paid for, and that you will die with that separation between you and God, and that will continue for all eternity. But the peace that you're looking for today is found in Jesus, and he will reconcile your account by taking your account, which was applied to him upon the cross, and he will give you a new account, and that account across the top could simply just say, peace. Don't worry about it. All of us know what it's like to log into our bank and to log in or get a bank statement and say the word peace is nowhere to be found on these papers. They're unreconciled. It's not there. But all you need to know as you log into that account is there's peace. It's taken care of. The gospel is peace on earth and goodwill towards men. Luke chapter number 2, verse number 14. That is what the angels said as Jesus came. This is what we share with our loved ones. And can I ask you, do you really believe that it's good news? Do you really believe that the message that we carry of peace while having peace is really good news? And do you know that it is help to a person with a troubled heart? There's so many people around you, and they're always troubled, and they're always needing something. You feel so deficient, and you say, I really wish I could help them if I could. I wish I could help you out financially if I could. I wish I could solve your problem for you. And can I tell you that their greatest need is not financial, and their greatest need is not to solve that problem. The greatest need is just peace. And you have that, and you can show them and point them to the way. As John the Baptist, you can point them to the person of peace. So not only is a ministry of reconciliation that he gave, and then he gave the example of the type of peace he's giving, but he is sending the Comforter, that he is going to come and dwell in us at the point of salvation. We all have the Holy Spirit in us today. And then having the Holy Spirit live inside of us provides some really practical things inside of the church today. Soon the church will be filled with Jewish people and Gentile people who had once hated each other, but this wall of partition had been taken down, and because of that, he is now our peace, and two groups of people that should have hated each other sitting beside each other, Jewish people and Gentile people, a racial division, a son and a mother-in-law, or whatever division you may think about in this world. That wasn't funny. I'm very sorry to my wife's in here. What any kind of division you could think about inside of the family, inside of the ethnicity, inside of the social classes, any type of division you might have, that the gospel makes peace between those two, because he says here in Ephesians 2:14, for he is our peace who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us. My father-in-law preaches a message in marriage conferences about taking the Holy Spirit home. That Holy Spirit who provides peace, that brings two angry groups of people together inside of one church, is the same Holy Spirit that can provide peace for you in your marriage and between kids and parents and between you and those that you work with. He is the provider of peace. You cannot find it any other place. If you find it any other place, then you know that it is a counterfeit. We have Apple stores. If you don't find it at the Apple store, there was in China not long ago, there were some people, they made some Apple stores and they weren't real Apple stores. And they said these are counterfeit products that are being sold. And so they fight hard to protect their brand and say, if you don't get it at this place, then you're not getting a real product. You know, I had a lot of Tommy Hilfiger clothes as a teenager. Tater Day would come in, which was pretty much like a redneck festival. You know, we had a parade with 500 horses and a couple other cards, and vendors would come in and they would have Tommy Hilfiger and then they would have couch purses, and they would have all these things. And you knew what you were getting was a counterfeit because of where you were buying it, okay? If you buy a Rolex watch and you can see a Ferris wheel in the background, you're not buying a Rolex watch, okay? You should know that. And so you know where you go to get it. So I tell you, you may think you're having peace and you may be patching problems right now and you may think you're enjoying a measure of peace. Can I tell you that if you did not go to Jesus for this peace, what you bought is a counterfeit and it's going to break on you, and that there's no warranty on this thing because you only have one life to live and go to where it can be provided in Jesus alone. Unlike the world, the peace offers that is empty and shallow and temporary. The world gives to the body, but Christ gives to the soul. The world gives and never satisfied. What Jesus gives completely satisfies. What the world gives is temporary. What Christ gives is eternal. What the world gives, they only lend. But what Christ gives, it allows you to keep for all eternity. Whosoever drinks of the water of this well from this earth, they will thirst again. But what you receive from Christ will quench your thirst for now through all of eternity. What he gives is real, and nothing will ever substitute that. Jesus did not just give his disciples an errand to take a message of peace to this world, but he gave them peace in their heart as they carried out their mission. And he said to them, hearts, stop being troubled, because the truth I'm about to tell you, allow it to fill your heart, and there'll be no place for that trouble. So we move on from that peace. And can you imagine me and the disciples looking at this plan? This is not the game plan that if I'm a disciple, I'm drawing up. The plan that I'm drawing up is, Jesus, you become king, I become vice president, and then we will decide after that what happens. That's the game plan that I'm drawing up in this story. But what Jesus says is, okay, what's going to happen is, in a little bit, the power of this world, Satan's going to come, and they're going to take me, and they're going to kill me, and I'm not going to stop them. And then I'm going to be buried for 3 days. And they're saying, we don't like this. This is not a good plan. Let us, give us a few minutes and a think tank. We'll come up. Let us brainstorm, because I think we can come up to a better ending of this story. And their hearts are restless. And he says, men, let me show you the perfection of my plan. And so I want you, first though, as I go through these real quickly, see the perfection of his plan, and then also know whatever it is you're going through, and no matter how nasty it is, and no matter how horrible it looks, and how much it's against what you want, understand that his ways are perfect, and that he will work all these things, the good, to those that love him, and we trust in him. He's going to take what seems the most horrible situation in all the world and turn it into the greatest day of history, the darkest hour, and bring light into this world. And you don't think that he can take your problem right now and turn it into something amazing? As they say, if life gives you lemons, make lemonade. If life gives you lemons, make orange juice and everybody be like, how did you do that? That's what Jesus does, okay? He takes something and he says, I didn't even see that coming. He took the day that Satan thought he was getting victory. Can you imagine? Satan is seeing them take Jesus to the cross, which is supposed to be the end of him, but it's the end of Satan, that the plan is working right against him. What a wonderful and perfect Savior we have. It's a present statement. Verse number 28, he says, you have heard how I said unto you, I go away and I will come again. If you love me, I'll rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And can I tell you, do not allow you to stumble for 1 minute in this. He's already told us in so many times here in John that he is equal with God. He says there's an equality. If you see me, you're seeing God. He claims equality with God. In Philippians 2, 6 and 7, he says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. He is saying, in my current condition, my current state, as a person who has been humbled and taken on a robe of flesh, my Father is greater than I because he is in a dignified state. He is being praised and worshipped. As I am here in the flesh on the cross and they will spit upon me, my Father in heaven has angels flying around him saying, worthy is the Lamb, and is always worshiping him. And he says, I want to go back to there. That's where I was at before I came here, and that's where I want to go back to. And men, why can't you be happy for me? Because I want to go back there. And they say, we can't be happy because we are selfish and we only want you for ourselves. His time on earth with the disciples had a purpose. Hebrews 2:9 tells us, but we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He took on the robe of flesh, made a little lower than the angels so that he could die on the cross, then to be crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Hebrews 2:17 tells us by him doing this, he became the sympathetic high priest. So he understands what you are going through during your hour of temptation. And we're told in Hebrews 12:2 that he was despising shame and sat down at the right hand of God, that he endured the cross, that joy came in knowing he would once again be glorified. He was able to look to the cross knowing what it would do for us. And he was able to look past the cross knowing what it would do for him in reuniting him with the Father. And prophecy provides proof of his deity to the disciples. He says, men, I tell you this so that when it happens, you will know. And now I have told you in verse 29, before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. He's saying, I'm telling you in advance, and then I'm going to go do it. And when it happens, you're going to say, he has proven that he truly is God. He tells what's going to happen, and then it happens, and then we see this group of disciples that seem weak in their faith, that are questioning everything right now, we're going to see them boldly walk to the arms, walk into this world, and many of them being martyred. How do men boldly become martyred and go from this place? Because all along the way, when all the prophecies are being fulfilled, their strength is going to be, their faith is going to be strengthened. And how does that happen in your life? You're going to read the Word of God, and what Jesus says is true. You're going to see it come true, and you're going to know it's true, and your faith is going to continue to grow. If your faith is weak, then you need to look inside of the book and see what he has said and what he has already said, what he has already done to fulfill these. He told them Judas is going to betray me, and he does. Prophecy is a powerful proof of this person. He not only knows what it says in Isaiah chapter number 53 and in Psalms chapter number 22, but being God, he wrote it. He wrote the end of the story. He knows what's going to happen. Disciples needed solid faith. Jesus was strengthening their faith by showing action to support his prophecy. And then verse number 30 here. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and has nothing in me. What powerful words here. He says, after this point, I won't talk much. He says, my time of talking is over. All of this is going to be put in action. I don't have many more words. Take everything that I've said. Take the prophecy of the Old Testament. Now watch me. I'm going to go fulfill it. He says, I'm going to put into action obedience that will show love unto the Father. And he goes and he puts himself. He says, I will not talk, for the prince of this world cometh and has nothing in me. As we'll find here, as he's headed to the garden, that Judas will come up and he will kiss him. He knows where he's at. He is not blind. He is not dumb to the devil's devices. He knows exactly where he is at, and he knows that he is coming, and he knows that his time on earth is going to come to an end in his earthly ministry. And Satan tried to kill him from the very beginning through Herod. And all through his earthly ministry, Satan was constantly there in the way, and he knew that he was coming again. And then when he will come to them, when Jesus is coming to them, he will destroy the works of Satan, which he says he will do in 1 John 3:8. In Hebrews 2:14, he says he will take his flesh and blood, and he will use that to destroy Satan. And then he says in Hebrews 4, he says, I am without sin. As he is there that day, and he is at the cross, as they come to him, he says, I taught you in the tabernacle. You knew where I've been at all the time. And now you sneak upon me like I'm some kind of thief, and you have to come find me and catch me. He says, the hour is come. He's saying, the reason that you're able to take me right now is because I appointed this hour. He is saying, disciples, pay attention to what's happening. I am in control. Powers of evil, all of you that think right now that you have found me and that you're so sneaky and that you snuck upon me and what Judas did was so great because it showed who I was. He said, I've never hid from you. I've not run from you. I've waited for this hour to come, and now I'm going to overcome. And then we see last here that this is a proof of his love for the Father. But the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. This does not take away from the fact that for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. We know that he died on the cross because he loved you and I. But here in these verses, he says, I am doing these things not because Satan has anything on me, not because I deserve to die, but my obedience to the Father is going to demonstrate my love to him, which ought to tell you right now where you're at and the trial that you're going through, that your obedience to him and his perfect plan is going to show your love to the Father. It's going to show him your love, which ought to be the desire of our heart, is just to magnify him. And it's going to show everybody around you that I don't understand what's going on, but I will be obedient to him because I want to show him that I love him. His words will prove his actions. It's the greatest demonstration of our loves. 1 Samuel tells us, he says, your obedience is better than sacrifice. He says, I'm not about these animals. I'm just looking for your obedience. Hebrews 11 tells us that it's impossible to please the Father. And I want to ask you to raise your hand, but all of you in here say, I want to live a life that's pleasing to the Father. It's impossible without faith. Put your faith in action and act upon what you have heard and stop your troubled heart. He has provided a peace, not just any peace, but he said it was my peace. And he gave it to them, and we have it, that God left God here on earth to comfort us. And then we see here in the darkest hour, in a story that we don't understand how it's going to unfold, that his plans were perfect. And I don't know why you're at where you're at right now, and I don't know what the next thing's going to happen when the pages turn, but I can tell you this, that his plans have always been perfect and will always be perfect, and you need to trust him. And can I tell him that today you should find a place in your seat, at the altar, with your family at home, and say, God, this thing that we're going through is an opportunity to show our obedience to him and to say, I love you with our actions. Have you questioned his plan in your life? Have you not lived with the peace that he offers to you? I ask you this today. Here in a moment, we're going to bow our head and pray. And if you're in here and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus and you do not have a real peace, you have a counterfeit peace, or you're looking for a peace, allow somebody to take the word of God and to show you about the Prince of Peace, to show you Jesus Christ, and to show you how you can know you'll go to heaven someday and that you can live the life that was explained here. And if you're in here, could I ask you, why don't you come forward today and tell him that you will trust him in what you're going through? Or why don't you tell him, teenagers, that may you're not going through anything, but whatever I go through, I'm going to respond in this fashion. Thank him for providing peace. Thank him for the perfection of his plans. Thank him for an opportunity to demonstrate your love to the Father through your obedience. So as I lead us in a word of prayer, and after I pray, you continue to sit there in your seat, and then the singers are going to come up here and sing a song that called The Lord is My Shepherd. And as they say, why don't you find a place here at this altar? Why don't you come and pray and say, God, I have not enjoyed this peace that you have provided for me. I have not trusted in your plans, and I have not one time thanked you for an opportunity to show my obedience to you. We whine and complain and we say, God, you don't love us. Why are we going through this? Today you need to say, God, thank you for an opportunity to be obedient unto you and to demonstrate my love unto the Father. Heavenly Father, only you know the hearts of the people in this room today. You know those that have placed their faith and trust in you. You know those that haven't. You know those that are in the middle of a storm. And God, only you know those who are about to go through the biggest storms of their lives. Lord, I pray you'll take the word and it will find place in their heart today, and that they will say that they have found peace.
This message was recorded at Vision Baptist Church in Alpharetta, Georgia. For more information, log on to www.visionbaptist.com, where you can find our service times, location, contact information, and more audio and video recordings.